Now, who was Plato? He lived in Athens, Greece, born about 424 and died about 347 BC. He was from a pagan culture that worshiped three main gods. The modern archaeologists have uncovered a Greek city by the name of Hagia Triada, which means the Holy Three. That's an ancient Greek city named Triada or Trinity, after these three Greek main gods. Plato was fascinated by triangles. History says he would just sit and draw triangles. When he was a young man, his teacher Socrates was executed for corrupting the youth of Athens in 399. He was a pedophile, demon-possessed pedophile, according to encyclopedias. He was involved with his boys as young as 11 years old. Socrates is a hero of the Roman Catholic Church. His bust has a prominent place in the Vatican. A life-size painting of Socrates is in a very prominent worship place in the Vatican. And they're wondering why they're having problems with pedophilia.
Mercy.
Can I say that?
You can say it.
Yes, sir.
I have a copy of a speech that the Pope gave in 2006. In Germany, where he quotes Socrates, mentions him repeatedly, speaks of the Greek spirit mixing with the Christian spirit and enriching both.
Oh, mercy.
I know what the Christian spirit is. What is this Greek spirit? I think it's the Greek spirit that's troubling their priesthood right now.
That's right.
In Ireland, the government had a commission that studied this pedophilia, and the abusers were 100% male. The thousands of abused were 90% boys. Now, I don't understand that, and if you can understand it, we'll have to worry about you. Smile right there. But I mean, that's beyond my comprehension. So there's something going on there that must be the Greek spirit. Now, I won't just count here, but his number one pupil was Plato. Where these Trinitarians say, we got the doctrine of the Trinity. Folks, that makes me want to run from it just as fast as I can go.
That's right.
Amen.
What is the source? We're talking about the origins of the Trinity. Let me say this. Plato had a thing about threes. He saw threes everywhere he looked. I'm going to say this kindly, but it reminds me of some of the preachers I encounter these days. When they read the word one in the Bible, their mind somehow registers three.
Yeah.
I've had two preachers recently write me and say, please listen, that Genesis 1:1 should actually read, in the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth. I'm talking about prominent ministers that I could name, friends of mine that I love for many years, ministered for one in Louisiana repeatedly, and the other been in Israel with him, love him and his family, but they both wrote me and said Genesis 1:1 should read, in the beginning gods.
No.
How many know that's polytheism?
Amen.
How many know that's a pagan idea?
Yes.
The God of the Bible is one.
Amen.
So let's find out where that came from. Plato was fascinated by the threes that he saw and in his life. In the military in defense of Athens, he fought in three battles. He saw three elements in nature: fire, wind, and water. Now, he wrote 36 dialogues, books, full of all kind of strange and conflicting ideas. That's been handed down to us today, fairly complete. They're quoted. And his book, Plato's Republic, is called by a prominent publisher in New York the number one book that has impacted Western civilization. This is the biography that they hired a man to write about that book, because it has so impacted Western civilization that they say it is first, the Bible is number two in the way they see the impact. They say Plato's Republic impacted Christian doctrine more than the New Testament. I said, wow. I'm not saying that. I'm just quoting this prominent publisher that put out these 10 books. Number two, they say, is the Bible. Number four, I think, is Darwin's Origin of the Species. And about number five or six is the Quran. So that shows you the influence of this man we're talking about. He saw threes at work in nature: motion, creation, and a soul or principle of life. He said the soul or principle of life has three parts: desire, will, and thought. Each part has virtues. He saw three: moderation, courage, and wisdom. He said beauty, like virtue, lies in three: fitness, symmetry, and order. He said a work of art should have three features: head, trunk, and limbs. He said love is the pursuit of beauty and has three stages: love of the body, of the soul, and of truth. He said the soul of a man has three parts: mind, aspiration, and sensation. He said an ideal society has three parts: productive, protective, and governing. And might I say, I'm not making this up. It's that ridiculous. But his concept of the three that is troubling Christian doctrine today is his triune view of God. He said God is a triad. Number one, the good or first cause, God. Number two, the changeless ideas, reason, wisdom, or mind of God, the Logos. And number three, a soul or principle, the spirit of all things. So you have God, the Father, you have the Logos, the Son, and you have the Spirit. Folks, that is the tap root of the doctrine of the Trinity. And that has permeated Christian doctrine ever since the death of Jesus' chosen apostles. It is a pagan idea. Were you aware that the Hindus also have a Trinity? Hinduism has a Trinity. Okay? And I won't take a lot of time with this, but they see three: the Brahma, which is the creator, Vishnu, the savior, and Shiva, the destroyer or restorer. I have a book on this. And they say, the writers say, of the Hindu Trinity, Shiva, the destroyer, restorer God, and Vishnu, the savior God, are especially revered. Vishnu is most often worshipped in one of his incarnated forms: Rama or Krishna. So the second person of their Trinity has not had one incarnation, he's had nine incarnations.
Mercy.
I mean, we just need to observe a moment of silence here. And realize that this doctrine that has so permeated not only Christianity but society, the belief that God is three, is a pagan idea. It began early on after the death of the apostles. Jude wrote his little book about 65 AD, about 30 years after the death of his half-brother, and he's already saying, let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So it was already getting off track. In the book of Revelation, God's revelation to our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, who revealed it to John so he could write the book and reveal it to us, is addressed to seven churches of Asia Minor, Christian churches. Would you notice with me that to five out of these seven churches, God's message was repent. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Yeah. Repent of what?
Sin.
False doctrine.
That's right.
He talks about the doctrine of Jezebel. He talks about the doctrines of Balaam. He talks about the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which he said, I hate. God had been putting up with these false doctrines in these churches we don't know how long. Folks, I'm saying to you that God has been patient with Joel and everybody else that didn't see him, because patience is one of his awesome attributes.
Amen.
But I have to tell you that I believe with all of my being that God is ready for this to be seen and understood. He is not jealous of his son, but he is jealous of his glory.
That's right.
And God is ready to reclaim the glory that he is due. This message could not be more right on, because the end time message, as told of in Revelation 14:7, is fear God and give glory to him.
Amen.
This message from this awesome angel that John saw in the end time flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to declare unto them that dwell on the face of the earth, saying unto them, to all every nation, that's America, every kindred, every tongue, that's us English speaking people, and every tribe, fear God and give glory to him and worship him. Folks, that's the end time message.
Amen.
I'm so glad I finally got my message right. Amen. After all this. Would you give him a hand clap of praise? Rejoice over the truth.
Amen.
Rejoice over his truth. I have to hurry. I'm going to give me five more minutes.
Ten.
I'm glad the food's way back yonder somewhere. We were in Texas here a while back, and they put me up to preach at 11:45. The fellowship hall was right there, and they had big shutters between the auditorium, church about this size, shutters between the church and the fellowship hall, kitchen. And just as they put me up to preach, they opened the shutters and put the yeast rolls in the oven. Now, folks, I can compete with a lot of things, crying babies, coughing people, folks going in and out, but I cannot compete with yeast rolls, I have to tell you, with hungry people. But please bear with me just a minute. Because these early church fathers took this thing astray. And we could take a good bit of time and show you that they were followers of Plato. History says so, Trinitarian scholars say so. There was Ignatius, who lived from 50 to 107 AD. We're after Christ now, after the death of the apostles. We have Justin, who lived from 110 to 165, called Justin Martyr, who was for sure a Platonist, a follower of Plato. Many of the men that are quoted in Christian pulpits every Sunday as if they were one of the 12 apostles were actually converted Greek philosophers that came into Christianity and brought their Greek philosophy with them.
That's right.
What if Jesus had told the story of the prodigal son who woke up in the hog pen and said, "I'm going home," and gathered up 4 or 5 pigs and took them home with him that became big hogs and took over the farm? Now y'all smile right there if you want to. But a lot of these men, that's a pretty good analogy of what they did. Instead of leaving this filth behind, they brought it with them. They did not speak Hebrew. There was a serious disconnect between them and the God of the Old Testament. There was Clement of Alexandria, who lived about 150 to 215. Tertullian, I skipped him, but he lived from about 160 to 230. If you've heard of the doctrine of the two natures of Christ, when I'm dealing with people, they say, "Oh, that was his human nature." We got Jesus split up here in human nature and divine nature. Let me ask you something. If Jesus had a human nature and divine nature, when the apostles that traveled with him were talking to him, how did they know which one they were talking to? Our Lord Jesus was not schizophrenic.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
He was a sinless, virgin-born human being, anthropos. Over and over, the New Testament uses the word anthropos, the man, the anthropos. When you study anthropology, you study man. Anthropology, or anthropos, has one meaning. It means human being.
Right.
Right?
That's right.
So it's important that we make him what the Bible made him, a human being. That doctrine came from Tertullian, a Platonist, lover of Plato, about the year 200. I want to focus just a minute here on Origen. He's easy to remember because when you think about the Origen, O-R-G-I-N, of the Trinity, think of who is called the early church father, O-R-G-E-N. It's easy to remember. Who lived from the years of 185 to 254 A.D.? Let me tell you what else. Over and over when I'm reading Trinitarian scholars, they refer to Origen's doctrine of the Trinity. Now, he didn't have it fully developed. He was working on it. It wasn't fully developed and canonized until 381. This is a very important fact for you when you're talking to your friends. In 325, the Nicene Council, called and presided over by Emperor Constantine, decided that Jesus is God, but they only added the Holy Spirit as a footnote. We believe this, this, this about Jesus. He's God, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. They did not add the Holy Spirit as the third person of God. They didn't believe it. They didn't see it. They were still working on it. As Erickson said, when we study it, we'll see it develop layer by layer. And the last layer was added about 381 AD in Constantinople when they added the Holy Spirit as the third person of God and said, "He is to be worshipped," along with the other two. But anyway, Origen was working on it. But let me tell you what else he believed. This guy's mind just hung loose. He was raised in a Christian home, but he also was heavily influenced with a pagan education. Evidently, it confused him. I'm not casting aspersions on his dedication, his sincerity. His own dad was martyred when he was 17 years old. It so impacted him that he would have presented himself for martyrdom as well, but his mother hid his clothes. He was so dedicated to his Christianity. When he was 19 years old, he read in Matthew where Jesus said, "Some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake." He took that as physical mutilation and took a knife and made a eunuch of himself. So I'm not questioning the man's dedication. But he was a confused man throughout his life. And Paul said in Romans chapter 1, when people leave the truth, they open themselves up to futile speculation.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Please remember that word, speculation. Because when you read history and Trinitarian scholars' accounts of origin, they use that over and over. They talk about his speculations about God. And he let his mind hang so loose that the enemy opened up a four-lane highway into his thinking. Let me tell you what else he believed besides his more primitive Trinitarian doctrine. He believed in the devil's temporary estrangement from God and the eventual return of him and all spirits, even evil ones, to the Creator. He believed in the preexistence of all souls. He had no problem in believing in the preexistence of Jesus. He believed in the preexistence of everybody. He believed in child baptism. He believed in the inherent evil in sexual union, even in married sex. Therefore, he made a eunuch of himself. He believed that the death of Christ is to be considered a ransom paid to the devil. That by the devil's successful temptation of Adam, he acquired a right over man. That this right cannot be destroyed, but only bought off. Do you believe when Jesus died that God was just buying the devil off?
No.
The Bible said Jesus came to destroy.
That's right.
Not buy off. How many see the difference?
Amen.
Therefore, God offered the devil Christ's soul in exchange for the souls of men. We're talking about the beliefs of Origen, regarding whom Trinitarians refer to the doctrines of Origen's doctrine of the Trinity. He believed that in all ages, Christianity has ultimately had two objectives, a reconciliation with God and the deification of men. He had no problem teaching the deification of Christ, making God of Christ. He thought God was trying to make gods out of all of us. That is not a biblical concept. How many know that? He believed that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He taught there's a system of numerous mediators and intercessors with God, not just Jesus, but angels and dead and living saints, and he believed in appealing to them in prayer. The Catholic Church followed him, and they prayed to saints. He believed that at death, unpurified souls pass into a state of punishment, which he called a penal fire, purgatory, which is to be thought of as a place of purification. But Trinitarian scholar Dr. W.A. Brown gives us three steps to the Trinity in history. And number two, he says, is Origen's doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son. If you don't buy that, you don't buy the Trinity. I'm not buying it.
No. I
don't buy any of his stuff. So, You know, there's so much more that could be said about men who brought us to the point in history where to be a Christian in our day, you have to embrace a doctrine that is not biblical or historically sound. The doctrine of the Trinity. This doctrine has wrought havoc ever since its inception. I have a book called The Jesus Wars. It was written by Philip Jenkins, just came out this year. He's a noted historian. And he calls it the Jesus Wars that ensued after the doctrine of the Trinity was canonized in 381. In 451, the Council of Chalcedon met and reconfirmed Constantinople and Nicaea. They're still working on it. Now, folks, if it had been a bit of biblical, it would have been established in century one. They wouldn't have still been working on it in century two, three, four, five, and right on. Aquinas in the 1200s, still working on it. And they still can't get it right. And they still say you can't understand. A friend of mine who was a great preacher, deceased now, and one of my heroes, Dr. Adrian Rogers, passed away, huge church in Memphis, 27 assistants to take care of the thousands of people that attend that church. Great, I believe a man of God. But I have a video of his service. I was moved by it. Didn't get to attend, knew of his passing. But watch the video, and his assistant who took over in his place quoted him and many of his famous sayings, but one of them was, define the Trinity and you will lose your mind. Deny the Trinity and you will lose your soul. And that's pretty well the attitude of Orthodox Christianity. A doctrine is known by what it produces. Paul said, considering the end of their conversation. Not just what it sounds like today, what it produces in people. And this historian says that between 450 and 650, hundreds of thousands of Christians killed other Christians over the doctrine of the Trinity. We're not talking Trinitarians killing Unitarians, believers in one God, or Binitarians, believers in two God. God is two persons. But these are Trinitarians killing other Trinitarians because they didn't have it quite right. I think it's time for Christianity to sweep off a good spot and start over. Amen. On who the one Most High God King of the universe is.
Amen.
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 Let me say this in closing. I would not insult our Creator God by inferring that he created a bunch of human beings that didn't have enough sense to know who he is. He said in Malachi, a ox knows his owner. A donkey knows his stall. But my people don't know him. I have a donkey at home and he knows me. I'm a people and he's a donkey. But when we get home from this trip and we pull up, likely he'll be out there welcoming us home. He knows that red truck. I have chickens that know me. Right? I feed them. I would not insult God by saying, well, we just can't understand who God is. We just, you know, it can't be understood. Because in Jeremiah, God said through the prophet Jeremiah, glory in what you want to glory, and your riches, your wealth, your power. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm God. If you're glad you know that this morning, would you give him a hand clap of praise for his eternal truth? Hallelujah. Would you just stand and pray? Because this is not about us, it's about him. He is the eternal God. His Bible has told us what to believe about him.
Amen. Praise God.